death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powerful forces, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of our God. We continue with the solo. Stand in honor of the gospel. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 14. In our gospel for this morning, we see how Jesus miraculously and generously provides for people, and he used his disciples to help carry out that work. Even so today, Jesus is the source of all of our blessings, but he uses people like you and me, his people, to share and bring his blessings to others. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus got out of the boat, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. When evening came, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They told him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Bring them here to me," he replied. Then he instructed the people to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. After looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave the food to the people, and they all ate and were filled. They picked up 12 basketfuls of what was left over from the broken pieces. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not even counting women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may take your seats for the hymn of the day.
Grace and mercy and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow believers in him. It's 5:30 in the evening. And you decide to sit down and watch some evening news, world news, doesn't matter the channel. And you devote the next 30 minutes to watching what's going on around the world. And at the end of those 30 minutes, it's as if you stuck your finger in an electrical outlet and that you've been on the world's most terrifying, longest roller coaster ride of your life. For all of the things out of control, for all of the sin that is running rampant very clearly around the world and in our country, for all of the lies and deceit and cover-up that's going on, at the end of those 30 minutes, you posture a little bit and sit up, whatever recliner or couch you're sitting in. And as a matter and aspect of your faith, you declare, "God's got this." That's a sentiment exactly of our text for today from the Word of God. Do you understand from Romans 8, what we have before us today is one of the most beautiful, one of the most uplifting, gospel sections of the Bible that builds up and encourages and comforts the Christian in Christ and in the work of God, so that you or every Christian, no matter what's going on in life, can declaratively say, no matter what you're facing, God's got this. What do I mean? I mean all this. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. All this, all things, every single thing, for you, for me, for every single Christian, God is working for the good. God has got this. God is working through every single thing that is going on for your good. And that is a matter of the Christian faith. That when God says all things, oh, he means it. And so it is one of the hardest, most challenging things of the Christian faith to state declaratively, no matter what I see with my eyes that's going on in the world or in my life, I trust God has control over all things. And he does. And God doesn't just state it. The beautiful thing about our lesson for today is God certainly states that he's in control of all things and working for our good, but then he takes it a step further and he shows you exactly how he has control over all things. And so it's a step-by-step process as we work through Romans 8. We're going to begin at verse 29. God means all things. The first step is those he foreknew. The word foreknew simply means to know beforehand. You know, people on earth can know things beforehand. So in and of itself, maybe that doesn't strike us. For instance, I know that these candles, if we just leave them lit for the rest of the day after all of the services today, at some point they are going to go out. There are things that we foreknow. There are things you can see. I know that person is going to get engaged soon. So even human beings can know facts ahead of time. But this verb when it's used with God is a little bit differently. It doesn't just mean to know advanced knowledge. God foreknows people. That's the context here. Those he foreknew. And in context, we're not talking about people in time. I can see people and I can sense maybe some things that might happen tomorrow or the weeks ahead. But when it says God foreknows people, it means he knew you before you were you. He knew you before the world was the world. He knew you before the pendulum of time for creation struck its first swing and time began. He knew you way, way, way before we were ever on the scene. And it's, again, more than knowledge. When God foreknew people, when he foreknows you, it's an intimate thing. It's as if his heart goes out to you. It's as if there's a treasuring of you. It's his love that's motivated to go out and do something for you. He values you and places that high value on you. Do you see already with this first step of God foreknowing, advanced knowledge about you or people, that this clearly means God's got this. God's in control of all of this because you're not even on the scene yet. The creation isn't even here yet. And you don't even know God yet, but he very, very clearly knows you. Those he foreknew, the next step then is that he predestined. He predestined that same group. Those that his heart went out to, he was moved to act. And so God doesn't just have this thumping as a matter of in his heart. He is moved to go do something on behalf of these people. And so what did he do? He predestined them. It's a rich, churchy word that means he marked you off. He put a fence around you. It's as if he's saying, these are off limits. These belong to me. And don't get the wrong sense of this. This is not a 20-foot-high wall that he puts around you that's like a prison. He didn't put you in prison. It's as if he's declaring to everybody else, he's declaring to the rest of creation, hands off. These are mine. My heart goes out to them, and I am claiming them for me, for a purpose. God marked you off and said, these belong to me for this reason. You need to see this. So that they would be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He wanted you to look like Jesus. They're mine. They're coming to me. They belong to me. I love these people, and I've known them for a long time. You see, God wanted you to be conformed to the image of his son. He wanted you in your body to look like Jesus. Not with holes in your hands and feet and inside. He wanted you to look like Jesus after the resurrection in his glory. He wants you to be with him in heaven. And so from a section of scripture like this, you clearly see that God never intended for only Jesus to be in heaven. God never intended for only God to be in heaven. God intended a mass of people in Christ Jesus to be in heaven. And he planned for it. He took action. He marked this group off so that they would enjoy his glory. And for that to happen, you needed a big brother. For God to have this group of people to come to look like Jesus and be glorified in heaven, you needed Jesus, the Son of God, to rise from the dead and be the firstborn of all of this group. And so God had Jesus rise from the dead to be the first one among his brothers and sisters so that you would see exactly the glory that came to Jesus Christ, the glory that came to his physical body is the same likeness and form and glory that is one day going to come for you. God marked you off and said, this is what I'm preparing them for. He knew you in advance. His heart went out to you. He foreknew you. He predestined you. The next step that he took is he called you. Those he foreknew, he predestined, he called. The word call is a word that means God's voice coming to you graciously and giving you the grace of God that was in his heart for you from before time. This is the grace that's in his heart for sinners. And when you consider, again, the miracle that happens right here, it's such a little thing before human eyes, but it is an incredible miracle and a powerful one on behalf of God, because here the voice of God comes to sinners. The call of God goes out to sinners that says, you're mine. Here God reveals to us what he had in his heart before time. Which is, I want you to come to glory. God reveals his before time eternal plans for you in your baptism or even in the preaching of the gospel. The message that you're hearing, sermon after sermon, is the voice of God going out, because we're talking scriptures, not car mechanics, not computer fix-it stuff. When we bring to you the message of Jesus Christ, this is the voice of God going out to his people saying, do you understand? I'm here for you. I'm in control. God's got this, but I've even got your eternal future planned. The word call, again, is another churchy word, but from the Bible it means the voice of God that goes out to bring faith, to create faith in the heart of sinners, to trust the fact that God's got this. He's got my life. He's got my salvation. He's got it all planned. He's got it all taken care of. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on him. And so he called you in baptism. He calls you in the gospel. He reaffirms that in the Lord's Supper to say, here's my son, Jesus Christ. Do you see what I've done for you through him? I've connected you to him, to his perfect life, to his death. And you will one day get that same resurrection from the dead. He foreknew you. His heart went out to you. He predestined you, marked you off, and took action to claim you as his. He called you in time through the gospel and showed you the fact of his love. The fourth word that we have in this step-by-step process where God proves to you he is truly in control, I hope to you, for you, is one of the most important words from the Bible besides the name and work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And that's the word justify. He justified those, it says. Justify is really a church, or not a church word, it's a courtroom term. It takes you to a legal action that God has done. Okay? You understand what states are doing and mandates that states are making. Not everybody in these earthly governments are necessarily getting along with each other and in agreement with the decisions that are going on. But with the term justify, it's a beautiful word that means the entire government of God is unified and stands behind this term on behalf of his people. It's a decree of the judge that goes out and says, I declare on the basis of the life and death and work of Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. They are righteous. Their sins are not theirs anymore. And so this is the fact that cannot be undone. God brings to you the proof again in the term justify in Jesus Christ of his love for you from before time began. It's real. It's genuine. It's there. And you see it truly highlighted in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God truly declared him guilty on our behalf so that we are righteous in his sight. And because of that, because of those four steps, then God takes it the fifth step and says what we've already basically, he foreshadowed it earlier. He says, these are the ones I'm going to glorify. These are the ones who are coming to heaven with me. These are the ones who have nothing to worry about because I got it for them. Do you see with all of those step-by-step things that God says? Do you see that there is nothing that can stop God? I mean, think about that logically. Is anything more powerful than God? No. Is anyone or anything more loving than God? No. Can anything undo the work of God? Can anybody undo the fact that Jesus died on the cross and has forgiven the sins of the world, but he's given it personally to you? Can anybody undo your baptism? Can anybody stop the power of the gospel from right there from saying, you're mine? Can anybody stop they can stop the sermon, but they can't stop the message and the truthfulness of God's love for you in the gospel that's proclaimed to you, whether in church or online, or when you read it on your own in the Bible. Can anybody stop God? Can anybody bring an accusation against the people of God that can stop you from being forgiven in Jesus Christ? And Paul says that. Who can bring an accusation against these? Even Satan can't do it. He tries. Even Satan cannot undo the work of God, this step-by-step process for the people of God. It is impossible. It is not just a trite phrase that I have for you in the sermon theme today when I've said repeatedly, God's got this. It's not necessarily the best English, but as an aspect and one of the chief aspects of your faith, that is what we trust. God's got this. Even Jesus said this in his own way when he was on earth. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Nobody's strong enough to peel back the fingers of God and undo the work of God from claiming his people as his own by the gospel. What I have presented to you so far in the sermon, just about the entire thing, is pure comfort. It is pure gospel. It is pure good news of what God has done before time and in time for you, his people. The word of God will never fail. Baptism will never fail. The work of God in what he has done will never fail. But do you understand? The Bible also teaches you can. You can fail. You can still fail him. you can still spit on your baptism and spit it out. You can still spite the word of God, and you can go back to sin, and you can reject the call and the gracious voice of God that says, sinner, I love you, come to heaven. You can still resist the Lord Jesus and not come to the Lord's Supper and reject the forgiveness of sins that is there. You can essentially tell the Lord Jesus Christ, thanks but no thanks. I got it. I don't need you anymore. And the person who dies with that attitude, the person who dies in the time that God gives them on earth without faith, rejecting the work of God, the Bible is clear. And I need to present this law to you to be a faithful minister as well. The person who dies without faith goes to hell. Their body will not rise to live. They will not go to heaven. They will die and go to hell. And so God calls to you again today with his voice. Sinner, I still love you. No matter how you've gotten off the track this past week, no matter what sin you've gone to this past week, repent. And that doesn't mean you're doing something for your salvation. It means what you're confessing to the Lord is, Lord, I don't have this. I don't have my salvation guaranteed in myself. And so I reject me and my solutions for sin. I reject them all and I turn to you because you do have this. In my life and in my salvation. And now as we go forward in faith together, trusting Jesus, do you see every single day, day by day, that God's in control for you? Paul said he recognized it in his life. Look at all of the instances that he faced where he says, I see God's got this. He says, whether in trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. What Paul is saying is, I trust God's got this even when my life was on the line, even when I thought I was going to die, even when it looked grim, I trusted God's got this. How much more so us today? Whether you're watching the nightly news or whether you're facing difficult times, people are so frantic today about how they're going to die, what they're going to die from, when they might die. What I'm not saying here is that you won't suffer. What I'm not saying is, I'm not teaching you that you might not ever get sick. I'm not teaching you that you won't die for a really long time. Those things may all happen to you just like they happened to the Apostle Paul. This world is a world of sin and we suffer. But what I'm teaching you is that no matter what we face in life, or especially with our salvation, your Lord Jesus Christ has got this. And he is working through all these things for your eternal good to bring about his plan from before time that cannot fail, to glorify you. Have confidence. Trust the Lord. And what we're going to do to end today's sermon is we're going to end with scripture. We're going to end with the confidence Paul himself confessed as he says this. For I am convinced, he's really saying, I trust God's got this. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's got this and he's got you. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join together to confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We continue with prayer. God, we praise you for giving up your own Son, Jesus, so that we are declared innocent of sin, connected fully to your love, and more than conquerors in life and in death. Lead us always to trust that you will provide for all of our needs at all times. Lord, in the beginning you established marriage. We praise you for the blessings and stability that you bring through marriage. Lead Jordan Freed and Emily Nurnberg to remain faithful to their marriage vows. Help them to remain close to you through your word and enjoy the companionship and love that you give to Christian husbands and wives. Bless them by your grace and lead them to be a blessing to each other in their marriage. We join to pray in our Savior's name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. You may take your seats for our closing hymn. Thank you so much again for worshiping with us, both you who are in person and those who are watching on our live stream today. This weekend's announcements were emailed and posted on our website on Saturday. They're also included in print form in the back of our bulletin this morning. On your way out, please take your bulletins with you or discard them before you leave. We won't be reusing them for future worship services. This morning, from about 9:15 until 10:55, we'll have our in-person Bible study, which should be live-streamed as well. For those of you who are going to be sticking around for that, we'll be sitting on this side of the sanctuary. There are going to be some refreshments served outside underneath the canopy this morning. Before you go and grab a little refreshment, though, please do use some hand sanitizer, please. This week on Thursday, our evening Zoom Bible study on Nehemiah is going to be resuming. Coming up in August here, we've got the car show. Car show is still seeking volunteers. There was a CCB needs request that was sent out. or you could check with Nick Schmidt, our Evangelism Committee Chair, if you have questions about how you could help. Also coming up in August, there's the MLHS Sweet Corn Fest. If you'd like to buy some of that sweet corn this year, we ask that you sign up for that either in the member room or by calling the church office during the week. And if anyone's interested in helping pick that sweet corn, that's going to be on August 15th, and please contact Jim Van Alstyne. All the proceeds from that event go toward helping support the education of our MLHS students. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any that you'd like to add? If not, then please greet one another before you leave, and God's richest blessings on the rest of your day.